Please be seated.
Let's turn together in our Bibles to Peter's second epistle. I think it's missing from this edition. There it is. It's a true story that when I was just engaged to my wife, my in-laws had a Bible that was missing a book. And in family worship, my future father-in-law asked me to read from that passage. And, of course, you want to impress your future in-laws, and I could just feel the sweat running down my body as I'm frantically looking as their family looked at me with straight faces. That was 45 years ago, and she still hasn't left me. So this is 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read just the first two verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, hear God's word, page 1300, for those of you who had as much trouble as I did. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. As far as reading from God's word, Peter addresses the recipients of this letter as beloved. And every sermon should be written, should be preached by a pastor who sees his congregation as his beloved. And for those of us in the faculty, we look out and we see you, and you are our beloved. You are our congregation. And Peter's hopes for his congregation in this second letter is our hope as a faculty, for all of you as students, and for us as well. So let's take a look at Peter's purpose in these first two verses. There are two purposes that he has. He wants his people to both think properly and walk uprightly, to think properly and walk uprightly, and that's what we want for you. The first verse summarizes the content of an earlier letter. Clearly, this is the second letter, and it summarizes the second epistle. He wants them to be stirred up in their thinking, to have a wholesome mind, and to think and walk in a godly fashion. And the goal of such wholesome thinking is crystal clear, as he says earlier in chapter 1, verse 8. Read with me 2 Peter 1, verse 8. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions qualities that are growing, and clearly this is not forensic justification. The growth that Peter has in mind is our growth in sanctification, or specifically our growth in maturity, and our growth in our ability to understand the gospel and communicate that gospel to other people. And that's what we want for you. That's what we as a faculty yearn for you. And the way to obtain this purpose is to think about the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New. Such holy thinking changes lives. So let's take a look at Peter's method to achieve his purpose, his method to achieve his purpose. As chapter 3 opens up, it follows chapter 2. Even Graham can understand that one. And chapter 2 is a story of conflict. There's a fundamental battle that is raging. And in chapter 2, he talks about those who are evil, those who are wicked, who have come in or want to come into the congregation and sow seeds of discord. These are false teachers, and Peter wants to counteract the false teachers. And they can be counteracted by rethinking and walking in maturity. So we translate it wholesome mind or sincere thinking, depending on your version. And thinking with a wholesome mind, thinking with a sincere mind, immediately takes us away from those who think with insincerity, those who are wicked, those who yearn to cause harm. In verse 1, Peter says, I want to stir you up by way of this reminder. So let's cut this verse into parts because it's beautiful and complex. First, Peter wants to stir them up. This means to arouse them completely. And that's what we, again, as the faculty, want to do for you. We want to stir you up, to arouse you. And perhaps your house is like mine. Did you ever have a dog? And it doesn't have to be a puppy. It can be an old dog. We had an old dog, and no matter what we did, when the mailman appeared within like 100 yards, that dog was stirred up. It was just something that came out of it. And Peter's visual image was just as clear 2,000 years ago as a stirred up old dog is for us today. So we want to be stirred up. We want to be enthusiastic. We want to be fired up for what Christ has put into our hands. But it's strange to be stirred up by a reminder. And that's exactly what Peter says. I want to fire you up by reminding you of something. And what is that reminder? It's what he said also in 2 Peter 1:13. He said the same thing, to stir you up by way of reminder. And the reminder is not necessarily new truths in systematic theology. As a matter of fact, clearly Peter doesn't have new truths in view. He has old truths, the old truths of the prophets and the old truths that the recipients had known so well. And all of us need to be reminded of old truths. This morning, as I was thinking about preaching today, I think that I've attended about 1,700 chapels here at RPTS. It's never old. I've heard it all. I've preached it all. I need to hear it again. I need to be reminded, don't you? All of us need to be reminded. And those of us who take out the garbage, for example, sometimes need to be reminded to do simple tasks as certain wives look at certain husbands. We need these kinds of reminders. And his object in stirring up our mind is the scriptures themselves. But the word mind, when used in the New Testament, is not always purely cognitive faculties. All of us, of course, are engaged in acts of intellectual cognition. You are memorizing those wonderful Hebrew paradigms, right? I mean, it thrills the heart to memorize those Hebrew verb endings. And to remember your Hebrew verb endings requires two aspects. First of all, you have to have the mental ability to do it. And then second, you have to will to do it. You have to, if you don't want to do it, it's just not going to get done. So Peter has that aspect of the mind involved, but there's even more involved. And the best way to understand it is to turn to some other passages from the New Testament to see how the word mind is used by them. So if you'd like to look at 1 John 5:20, John says, and we know that the Son of God has come, and the ESV then translates, and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. So this type of knowledge or understanding is way beyond memorizing verb tables. And it's way beyond what we call in theology historical faith. And the exact same Greek word is for mind is used in Hebrews 8:10. Hebrews 8:10, which also quotes from an Old Testament promise. Let me read it. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So as we look back at the Ten Commandments, this law of God that's being referenced by the author of Hebrews should be memorized. We need to stick it into our heads. But God himself promises for us a deeper understanding than simply memorizing, one that begins at the head but moves down into the heart. And that's what Peter has in mind for us. Paul has the same idea in 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. "And every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." This is very similar to what Peter has before us. Using Paul's words, Peter wants us to take every thought captive to Christ. But a close meaning is found in the Gospels. Luke chapter 1, verse 51. Luke 1, 51. The story there is Mary, and she has received good news from the Lord. Something marvelous is going to happen to her. And Mary, at that point, remembers the promises of the prophets. She says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts," same word, "of their hearts." So memorizing scripture is intellectual, and it's positive. But brothers and sisters, simply inserting memory verses into our brains is sometimes not very helpful. Let me explain. The thoughts of the heart and the movements of the hand must go together. In the Old Testament, the Lord condemned obedience that did not flow from the heart. He specifically rejected some of Israel's worship when their obedience to the letter of the law was not connected to their heart. Jesus, too, condemns false obedience. And each of us knows that there are grounds or motives for our obedience to God and his law. Sometimes we adults obey the speed limit simply because we're afraid of the blue light flashing behind us. By the way, that's better than speeding. And Peter said in his first epistle, 1 Peter 4:17, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Brothers and sisters, God is a righteous judge. And so whether your motivation is fear versus God's glory, it's always good to obey. And when you honestly look at your life as our year is beginning, what do you see? Let me ask, do you obey God's commands? Each one of us in this room knows that we need to be more diligent in our obedience. So stirred up minds to remember God's law, God's prophets, God's apostles, to be obedient. And that stirring up, that motivated mind also needs proper content. Peter describes it as a sincere mind, a wholesome way of thinking, a way of thinking that is devoid of falsehood. And Paul uses the same type of expression in Philippians 1:10. Philippians 1:10. I rouse your pure mind by a reminder. In contrast is the opposite in Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding. Now, sometimes this wholesome way of thinking, capturing all of our thoughts for Christ, seems to be an impossible challenge. And Peter wants us to strive to that aroused state, to be fired up, to covenant with our God, to turn our minds to Christ, properly thinking those thoughts after him. And can we really have such unmixed thinking? And the glorious answer is by God's grace, yes. So now let's look at the content of Peter's reminder, the content of his reminder. That's the prophets and apostles. So this twofold content, the prophets and apostles. Peter uses this reference in other places. For example, at 1 Peter 1:10-12 and 2 Peter 1:19. Let me read the first. 1 Peter 1:10-12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about that the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. 2 Peter 1:19, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So the first reference is to the prophetic word concerning the coming of the Messiah and his work of salvation on our behalf. The second reference concerns the prophetic word that is compared to the apostolic word. His admonition to them and to us is to pay attention like a lamp that is shining in a dark place until the glorious morning star Christ has risen in our hearts. So brothers and sisters, his first message is clear. Christ has obtained our salvation, and the question for us is, has Christ the morning star arisen in our hearts? Well, the bell is has rung way too early, so let me go to the prophets. And Isaiah 42, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 44 comes in, and my sermon manuscript has a lot more scripture. But I'd like to turn to just one passage from the prophets and to connect between the New Testament and the prophetic word. And in the New Testament, it's Luke. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 20. Luke 4, 16 to 20 is a powerful visual image. Our Lord Jesus Christ has gone into the synagogue. And as is the normal way of synagogue worship, he's given the scroll. The scroll is Isaiah. And he is given to read. And the message that we have from Luke, Luke 4, just comes from Isaiah 61. And clearly, Jesus read more than these few verses in Isaiah 61. But let's turn to Isaiah. The first three verses, let me read Isaiah and then conclude from Luke 4, 21. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You know how Luke 4:21 ends. Jesus reads the scroll, And then in power, he says, today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. Let me draw it together. Peter says, I want to arouse you by remembering the story of the prophets and the apostle. Jesus reads from Isaiah and says, this is fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, what does this mean for us today? The scriptures have been fulfilled. So know with your minds and by the Spirit's power, bring it into your hearts and move in your hands, knowing that he has given good news to the poor. This was Mary's song in Luke 1. He has bound up the brokenhearted. And all of us understand bodily sickness and pain and death of grandmothers. We are brokenhearted, but he binds our hearts. He's given liberty to the captives and unbinds prisoners. You've felt trapped by sin before. And the prophets and the apostles say you are free in Jesus Christ. He has proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. We have received that grace and favor in Jesus Christ. He's comforted the mourning. He's given us garments of praise. Peter has known these truths 2,000 years ago. And brothers and sisters, I want to admonish you. Be stirred up. Remember what the prophets have told us. They've been confirmed by the apostles. Our Lord has said, this has been fulfilled. Leave this place now and be stirred up. Tell others the good news. Let's conclude with singing Psalm 25, Selection A. Please stand. Mm-hmm.